has three chapters. We are now beginning the last of those three, Matthew chapter 7. The sections in this chapter are a little bit bigger, and I anticipate that we'll come to the end before we know it. For those wondering what's coming next, we'll likely be moving to Genesis when we finish this in order to balance Old Testament with New in morning and evening. So please keep that in your prayers as we go that direction. But tonight our text comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And let us stand as we hear God's word. And this is not only a familiar passage, but there's a church just up the street on our way here that apparently is preaching on this passage today as well in God's providence. And so let us give our attention to God's holy word. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. I suspect that this is not only one of the most well-known Bible verses, but it may be one of the only Bible verses in the United States of America that virtually every non-Christian on the street will know. You may also know by your experience that the time at which they choose to apply this text, and maybe the only time in which they do so, is when you attempt to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. When you begin to tell people you are a sinner in the sight of God, you must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus if you would be saved. And only in His blood do you have hope for pardon and to be accepted in the sight of God. Immediately they respond, do not judge, lest you be judged. You don't know what's in my heart. Well, I say that at the outset to illustrate, as we've seen so many times in Christ's great sermon, that it's often those verses of Scripture that are the most familiar that are the most frequently misunderstood. So what we're going to consider from our text today is that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees in relation to how we judge others. And I realize I began every sermon that way since we ended chapter 5, verse 21, because that stresses the point here. If I can make this a little bit more specific, what Christ is teaching us is that as Christians, we are not to have the same condemnatory and self-exalting attitude of the scribes and Pharisees. And I'll explain more what I mean in just a moment. But what I want us to look at from our text today is essentially three things, and really three questions. The first is, what does it mean to judge? It's always good to ask about definitions before we begin to apply things and expound them for ourselves. Then secondly, how do we judge properly according to our text? And lastly, what are the limits that are placed upon proper judgment? Well, the first thing is, what does it mean to judge? Clearly in our text, Jesus is telling us not to do something. And I do want to say at the outset that though I'm going to try to make a series of qualifications around the text and balance this verse of Scripture with other verses of Scripture, I also do not want to blunt the force of what Jesus is saying here. The burden of the text is to not do what Christ is instructing us in. So though I'm going to have a lot to say about proper discernment and proper judgment, we need to put things in perspective. Now, what does this mean? The term that is translated here as judge can be used a number of different ways in Scripture. It can mean, for example, to exercise discernment. And I hope to show you in a moment that if we are using the term in that particular way, not only are we permitted to exercise judgment, but we are commanded to do so. In fact, as we're going through Proverbs slowly on Wednesday nights, isn't that the whole point of the book of Proverbs? Be discerning people. Be able to judge truth from falsehood. Be able to identify and judge the adulterous woman and stay away from her. Know which friends to walk with. Be discriminating. In other words, we talk about how bad discrimination is at the present time. And there's a certain sense in which that is true. If we are discriminating against people simply because of their background, their country of origin, their skin color, or something along those lines, then certainly that would be wrong and sinful. And yet, nevertheless, we are to be discerning. We must be a discriminatory people. And again, the whole book of Proverbs points to this particular factor. Although there are other ways that we can speak of judgment, the closest parallel, I believe, to what our Lord is saying in this text is in Luke chapter 18. And it's a text that we've already referred to in recent weeks several times. Do you know the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector? And we've heard the details of the story. Pharisee comes, "I thank God that I'm not like other men." And he lists all of the great qualifications. You see, what the man is really doing is he is puffing himself up. He is showing how good he is compared to this other man. And he's making it sound less prideful, more plausible, by putting in the form of a prayer and thanking God for it. But really, if we strip away the niceties, this man is self-congratulatory. He believes that he is better than this tax collector because he has lived as a Pharisee, a zealous religious life. Well, what we often forget is how Jesus prefaces that story. Jesus told this parable, Luke says, about those who condemned others and declared that they were righteous. In other words, they justified themselves in their own practices, in their own righteousness. "I'm sure glad I'm not like these other people." And they condemned other people. This is, in other words, a better than you type of attitude that we have in the Scriptures, a condemnatory type of attitude. Now, I believe that this is something close to what our Lord is getting at in this particular text. Now, we're going to see proper forms of judgment in a few moments, because I think the text does direct us in that way. But first, we need to understand something of what our Lord is getting at. He's telling his disciples, which would include us, to live in a way that stands in contrast to the way that the scribes and Pharisees live. Now, especially in the imagery that he's about to give with the beam or the log in the eye versus the speck or the fleck of debris in the other person's eye. What he is intending to say, I believe, is that these people, the scribes and Pharisees, are completely blind. The point with a log in your eye is not that you can't see well, it's that you can't see at all. These are the blind leading the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both of them will fall into a ditch. These people are not qualified to judge at all. And yet, their entire lives are occupied with justifying themselves and condemning others. Now, in God's good providence, we've been going through the book of Romans together recently as a family. And Romans chapter 2 is, I believe, the most vivid illustration and application of the principles we see in this text anywhere in the Bible. You know the argument and how it goes if you've read your New Testament. That first, Paul addresses the Gentiles, the world at large. And he points out all the ways that they have suppressed the truth. And because they've rejected the true God as their God, they have lived in all kinds of ungodliness. Now, as he's giving this great description, you could almost hear the Jew standing in the background saying, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men." Amen. Paul, we agree. This is exactly what the Gentiles are like, and we're so glad we're Jews and not Gentiles. But then he turns to the Jew. And the first thing he says is, "Who are you to judge another? You who condemn others for breaking the law, do you break the law? You who condemn others for committing adultery, do you commit adultery?" And he goes on and he gives very specific examples. In other words, what he's telling the Jewish people in that day is something like this. Did you know that the divorce rate is exactly the same in evangelical churches as it is in the world at large? And who are you, O Jew? Who are you, O Christian, to go and to turn to others and to condemn them as particularly wicked when you yourselves are doing the same things? And then he describes the fact that actually, though they're Jews and they have the Word of God and the law of God given in the Old Testament, this only makes their condemnation worse. Because they, of all people, really should have known better. And here we see the example or the principle laid out in Scripture that Jesus teaches elsewhere. To whom much is given, much shall be required of him. And Lord willing, we will expand that in Hebrews chapter 2 next Sunday morning. Well, what's going on here? These are people that essentially have this type of view of religion. They have a scale in front of them. And on the one side is the Gentile who doesn't know the law of God and who doesn't live according to God's word. On the other side is the Jew. And because he knows the word of God and he's not living quite the same way as other people, then his side of the scale is heavier. And he expects God to be just as impressed with himself as he is. Now, this is the point. Do not judge, lest you be judged. In other words, the stress of what our Lord is saying is not, do not exercise discernment. Don't ever make decisions to decide that some men are godly and others are not. That some know Jesus and are on their way to life and others are perishing because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. That's not the point. The point is that if you have this merciless, condemnatory attitude towards other people and you believe that you are better than they are simply because you're not doing the same things, then be careful. This is the type of thinking that marred the religion of the scribes and Pharisees. And for them, it was fatal. They were trusting that they were righteous, and they condemned others. Now, Paul will say elsewhere that because of that, they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. They didn't know anything about the righteousness that they actually needed to appear in God's sight. Because all they were consumed about is, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men." They believed essentially that they were being saved because they were generally good people. Now let this sink in for a moment. They may have been willing to say, and I think most of them were, "Nobody's perfect. Sure, we all sin in various ways, and we all need to ask forgiveness, not only from one another, but from God. After all, That's why we have the sacrificial system, right? And that's what a good Jew would say. But there's this general attitude towards others. Let me give a couple of illustrations that hopefully will bring this a little bit closer to home. Now, again, I will speak of proper judgment in just a moment, but Christ's emphasis is on what we shouldn't do, and that's where I want to place our emphasis as well. Oftentimes, do we not get the impression in the church in crying out against major cultural sins, whether abortion or homosexuality or other flagrant things that stand out so easily, that the church unintentionally gives the message that these are the really bad things that condemn people in the sight of God? These are the really bad sinners. Wasn't it interesting that Jesus ate with prostitutes and tax collectors? And the scribes and Pharisees didn't want to eat with him a lot of times because they're offended because he didn't wash his hands. And they weren't concerned about hygiene. They were concerned about the traditions of their fathers. And he tells these people, there are prostitutes and tax collectors entering into the kingdom before you. Because what you failed to realize is that though you look at that prostitute and you say, look at how foul and open and gross her particular sin is, and that is her real problem. But you see, the real problem is this, that if Paul were here, I think he would say, the failure in this particular instance is you failed to recognize that you have the identical problem in your own heart. No one would turn to homosexuality or prostitution or murder or theft or lying or stealing or anything else you want to fill into that blank if they didn't have sinful hearts. And it's out of the heart that ungodliness proceeds. And what Jesus is getting at is that scribe and that Pharisee who is going to the synagogue twice every Saturday and offering double sacrifices and fasting twice a week and memorizing most of the Old Testament in Hebrew has a blacker heart than the prostitute who weeps at the feet of Jesus Christ over her sins and confesses that she has no hope without him. And we need to be careful with this sort of thing. We need to decry the sins of the age, but let us beware. Let us never give the impression to the world around us that the reason why we're going to heaven is because we're not engaged in homosexuality. The reason why we're going to heaven is we're not among the prostitutes and the thieves and the people imprisoned and guilty of violent crimes and all of these other things. Isn't it true that that's often the face we put on before the world? I know I've said this before, but one thing that has always resonated with me, something that Martin Lloyd-Jones said years ago. He said, perhaps we need to be more concerned with sin than with sins. Now, he doesn't mean, as our confession rightly says, that we somehow don't need to repent of particular sins particularly. If you're living in some specific area of rebellion against God, you need to deal with it. You need to be convicted. You need to take the means to turn from that sin in trusting in Christ and walk in new obedience. That's true. But we also need to remember that your real problem in life is not sins, plural, but sin with a capital S, singular. If we didn't have wicked hearts, we wouldn't find ourselves in this problem in the first place. If we weren't all fallen in Adam, then we wouldn't have all of the outward symptoms of the disease of the heart that run rampant in society at the present time. In other words, as Christians, we need to approach sin like a doctor does a disease. We discover the symptoms and we need to put the pieces together, do our detective work, and begin to ask, what disease does this point to? Except here's the advantage that you have as a Christian. It's the same disease every time. all the symptoms point to the same place. To the fact that without Jesus Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. When he's saying, do not judge, really what I'm trying to do is do things, two different things at once. On the one hand, we can judge in such a way that means that we are utterly strangers of the grace of Jesus Christ. Like these Pharisees. They believed that they were better than other people. They believed that they were living a good life, and that's what distinguishes them from the rest of the world. My dear friends, this is essentially what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe when they come to your door. Never mind everything they believe about God and about Christ, or don't believe in that case. That's serious enough. But even if they had all those things right and agreed with us on all of those particular details, they would still stumble and fall fatally over this point. Their religion essentially says we are here because we're not like other men. We justify ourselves that we're righteous and we condemn others. And you need to be more like us. Well, the gospel does not come to you and say, you need to be more like us. You need to imitate Christ more like we do. It comes to us and says, you need to come in your sin and misery and lay yourself humbly at the feet of Jesus. You need to confess that apart from him and apart from his righteousness, you are lost. And apart from his spirit dwelling in your heart, you have no hope of godliness, no hope of walking with him and of knowing him, let alone entering into heaven itself. And so the Christian comes first with humility, not condemning others and considering him or herself as righteous, but condemning him or herself, and considering Christ as righteous, and resting in our sovereign Lord, and then this modifies our attitude towards others. The reason why I gave the other example about homosexuality, abortion, about these other things, is that even as Christians, do we not have too much of the Pharisee in us sometimes? Do we not find ourselves, maybe unintentionally, acting like the Pharisee? Though we really know better, though our hearts are right in the main, though we know and love Jesus Christ, we give the wrong impression because we place the emphasis on the wrong things. In other words, we always need to go back to the broader principles of Christianity. Well, I've dealt at length and I've tried to expand this in great detail, what it means when Jesus says, do not judge. But now I want us to backtrack a little bit. Because Jesus, I believe, doesn't stop here, but gives us commands and principles upon which to exercise proper judgment. This leads to my second question. How do we judge properly? Well, I want to approach this in a couple of different ways. First, even beyond our text, there are commands in Scripture, as I said at the outset, to exercise discernment and to exercise judgment. Let me give a few examples. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, or you could say if your sister sins against you too, this is generic, go, rebuke him. If he doesn't hear you, come with the two or three witnesses. Well, what would happen if you went to the brother and said, you sinned against me, and this is what the word says, I want us to be reconciled. And I want to work through this, and we need to talk this over, and there may be repentance involved on one side or possibly both sides. And he responds by saying, well, do not judge, lest you be judged. You really think that Christ is intending to negate his own teaching? And think of this. This is the Son of God in human flesh. If anyone taught in a way where they never contradicted themselves, was it not him? And he tells us, you must have the judgment, you must have the discernment to know when your brother's walking in sin, and you have the responsibility to confront him and tell him it's wrong. So again, go back to my different uses of judgment. Do not judge in one way, but do judge in a different way. Don't justify yourself as righteous and condemn someone else, but in humility, approach him. We also see Jesus responding in the Gospel of John to the scribes and Pharisees. He wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. They wanted a Messiah who was going to overthrow the Romans, who was going to give them political liberty and essentially restore them in the land to a situation that was similar to what it was under Joshua. And Jesus failed to meet their expectations. And they were very unhappy about it. And then, adding to that, a lot of other teachings that they simply found quite offensive, such as his equality with the Father. And in the midst of this, Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment." See what he's saying? There is a righteous judgment, and you're not exercising it. You're justifying yourselves as righteous, and you're condemning me. Don't judge in that way. But judge with a righteous judgment. Judge according to the standards of God's word, not according to your sinful, corrupted expectations. And then there are many other things that we can consider. Consider even verse 6 of this same chapter. "Do not cast your pearls before swine." Well, that's a harsh statement. Jesus is saying there are certain people that can be categorized as swine, and you need to identify them. That's a judgment. Well, what then is our Lord saying positively about judgment? Well, this is where his illustration comes to the forefront. And I should also add this, with the statement at the end of verse 2, when he says, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." If you want to stand or fall in your own righteousness and by your own works, then so you shall, and you will be condemned under them. You've used that measure of judgment, it will be used against you, and you'll perish under it, is part of the point there. But also with a Christian, you may not perish under the wrath of God, but you may suffer harm. You may suffer loss at the hands of God that may even be in the life to come. Though you enter into heaven, maybe you'll be one of those in 1 Corinthians 3 who's saved, yet so as through fire, little to show. In other words, there's a lot at stake here, and we have to have a gracious attitude. But then he adds his illustration. "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, I cited earlier that Jesus says, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch. But do you realize that as absurd as that picture is meant to be, this one is even more so? Because this is not simply a blind guide. This is a blind eye doctor. This is someone who is blind, who is saying, "Let me help you with your eye. I can't see at all. Let me help you see better." You see the point. Jesus is using sanctified ridicule. There's no other way to look at it. He's trying to make the scribes and Pharisees look ludicrous. And he's telling his disciples, don't act like these people. Don't shame the name of God and your Christian profession by becoming blind eye doctors. What you need to do is first remove the plank from your eye, the log from your eye, then you'll see clearly to deal with your brother's sin. Now think about it. What Jesus is saying is the Jew in Romans 2, who thinks he's keeping the law, who thinks he's living a good life, is the one with the log in his eye. The Gentiles who are worshiping animals and making images of them and living in all kinds of sexual immorality and all kinds of disorder in society, they're the one with the speck. That's the difference here. You're not fit to deal with sin in anyone else, converted or not, unless you deal with it in yourself first. So when he's saying, take the log out of your eye, what he's really saying is repent and be converted. What he's saying is you're blind. You need to be able to say, as Newton says in his famous song, "I once was blind, but now I see." Remember the Pharisees came in John chapter 9, and Jesus implies that they're blind, and they say that they see, and they're quite offended that Jesus would dare hint at the fact that the Jewish leaders are blind. And he says, you know, if you really were blind, you would have no sin. You'd be guiltless in this matter. In other words, he's not saying that you would be totally sinless and free and accepted in the sight of God, but you wouldn't be guilty of rejecting me and my teachings. But now, because you say you see, your sin remains. You see, you really are blind. You really don't see. But because of the knowledge that you have, because of what's staring you in the face and your inability to see the light that's right in front of your eyes, it's worse for you than if the light wasn't there at all. You need eye surgery. You need new eyes. You need to be born again if you would exercise judgment in the way that Jesus is saying. In other words, the only person that can properly exercise any of the biblical commands for judgment must be humbled for his or her sin, repentant of those sins, and resting in Jesus Christ alone for his or her redemption. And then Paul adds this in Galatians 6. And again, I'm bringing in a lot of parallel texts, but this is often a troubling and a difficult passage, and I hope that these clarify what our Lord is saying. In Galatians 6, Paul says, if your brother's overtaken in any fault, you who are spiritual, restore him. Now, by spiritual, he doesn't mean you who are high-minded and think so well of yourselves. That's not the point. The point is you who are thinking in spiritual terms, who are thinking in terms of the Word of God, who are filled by the Spirit of God, who are living godly Christian lives. Go to your brother who's in the fault and restore him. How do I restore him? Well, as Jesus would say, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Restore him. But then Paul quickly adds, but do it in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This is the person who has removed the plank from their eye and now sees clearly to take the speck out of the brother's eye. Because this person knows that apart from the mercy of God in Christ, they have nothing. And apart from the Word of God, they cannot exercise discernment or judgment in any way, shape, or form. In other words, this is the person who is able to do what Jesus commands us to do in this text. So we are to correct others. We're to do so in humility and gentleness. When I've had those occasions where somebody is responding to bringing the gospel to them and says, do not judge lest you be judged. Among other things, one of the answers I've given is, it's not I'm who's judging you. I'm telling you what God's word says. It's God who stands as the judge condemning you. And out of love to your soul, I don't want this to happen to you. And I'm warning you, it's not me exercising the judgment against you. Yes, I'm discerning that you're a non-Christian. You've told me that you don't believe in Jesus Christ, but it is Christ who condemns you. And it is Christ who offers you mercy and pardon in his name. And I implore you in the mercies of God in Christ, believe in him and turn to him and your sins will be forgiven. This is the person who has the log removed from the eye and then is able to deal with the speck in another's eye. We also need to be aware in this regard that when we must exercise judgment and discernment as Christians, we see clearly. We can't judge according to external appearances only, but judge with a righteous judgment. Let me give you a historical example. In the late 19th century, one of the most famous old Princeton teachers was B.B. Warfield. And if you know anything about Warfield's life, you know that he had many great personal trials. Well, J. Gresham Machen, who was one of the early founders of our own denomination, sat in Warfield's class. And one thing stood out to him about Warfield, and he didn't like it. The other professors stayed after class, talked to the students, got to know them. Warfield left immediately and always seemed to be inaccessible, always seemed to be gone, always seemed to be in the home. And Machen was offended. But then he learned something. The reason why this man was always gone and not at the gatherings with everyone else, because he had a wife who was crippled. And he was rushing back to minister to her and to care for her. And he had to lift her in and out of bed. She couldn't walk. She couldn't move. And she was actually crippled on their honeymoon. So their entire married life was this way. And suddenly his opinion of the man changed radically. Now, isn't it interesting how a few different facts or looking at a situation a little bit more clearly changes our judgment? So let us be careful not to judge according to appearance, but to judge with a righteous judgment. We've already used just about all of our time, and I haven't gotten to the end in verse 6, and so I'm going to have to pick that up next time, Lord willing, because it also is a difficult text and perhaps the most difficult verse in the entire Sermon on the Mount. But let me conclude with a few practical illustrations and try to drive this home very briefly. Are we not to judge, lest we be judged? We need to read this as, do not condemn, lest you be condemned. And the question of first importance this evening is, have you humbled yourselves under the mighty hand of God? Have you recognized who you are in the sight of God? Do you know that you deserve the wrath and condemnation of God were it not for God's mercy to you in Jesus Christ, just as much as the worst sinner that you can imagine? I remember a story my father-in-law used to tell about Henry Krabbendam, who used to be a pastor of this church. And he said sometimes when he'd go and he'd do door-to-door evangelism and the people would try to shut the door in his face, he'd often put his foot in the door. And those of you who know him can picture him doing that and maybe have heard him do it at your door. And people would say, I don't want to go to church because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. And he would say, well, I feel sorry for you. Well, why is that? Because you dislike hypocrites so much and you're going to spend eternity with them. You see the point. Is it not true that when we use terms like hypocrisy in that particular way, we need to point the finger at ourselves first? Are we not more like the Pharisee than we realize at first glance? And if you have not come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you will have your portion with the hypocrite, sadly. And that will be under the wrath of Almighty God. And so I implore you in His name, humble yourself this night. Recognize that there is essentially nothing to make you different from other sinners. That you are incapable of judgment. You cannot justify yourself and condemn others because you yourself are not justified in God's sight. And so, dear friends, embrace Jesus Christ. Be justified in the sight of God and be able to now see clearly in your relation to others. But Christian friends, you must exercise judgment and you must exercise discernment in this life. But you too must not forget who you are. Do you have to go to the brother and sister and rebuke for a sin? Then do so with a clear eye. Do so being humbled for your own sins. Do so repenting of your own sins. Do so recognizing the tendency in your own heart to be tempted into the very same things. One of the striking resolutions that Jonathan Edwards read to himself every week was something like, whenever I see anything that I despise in other people or sins that they have committed, to regard myself as though I had committed the same sins and much worse. Because that's my heart. working out there. I'm elaborating on what he said now, but that's what he's getting at. That's a reflection of me. And where I would be without the grace of God directing me and without the Word guiding me. If you exercise judgment in a biblical way, do you come with humility? And the last thing I want to say is, do you come turning the finger at yourself first? Are we ready to receive correction from the Lord and from others? I think it's very interesting that those who quote this verse and say, do not judge, really meaning do not evangelize me, are the people who have never humbled themselves under the mercies of God and Christ. Do not be proud and justify yourself to condemn others while I respond by justifying myself and condemning you. You see the irony in the response? I'm already justified. You don't need to rebuke me. And if God doesn't like what I'm doing, then too bad for him. And don't tell me otherwise. And you're the one that's wrong because you're judging me. Well, who's justifying themselves if they condemn others? You see, the tables are turned, aren't they? That person is quoting the verse and saying, do not judge. They have a log in their eye. They're not the ones that are coming and pointing out the speck in someone's other eye. They're blind. They can't see. And so, dear friends, let us humbly exercise discernment. Let us understand this text because it is so vitally important and so grossly misapplied and misunderstood. But let us not miss the weight of what the Lord is saying here. Let us judge with a righteous judgment and not according to external appearance. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you have given us your holy and infallible word. We ask that you would bless it to our souls and help us to know you better. Lord, forgive us for how much of the scribes and Pharisees we often find in our own hearts. And enable us, O Lord, to humbly turn to you in repentance and to look to you and to look at others with clear eyes and with humble hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And we ask that you would bless us not only as we complete our worship tonight, but as we go about our labors this week. May I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.